Because as you know, our world is a mess. Which leads me to what I want to share with you for just a few moments this morning. What kind of a world are we leaving our children? Part of the American dream for most of the 19th and 20th centuries was the idea that the world, and especially our country, was getting better and better. Each generation was going to leave our country a better place for all our children. Our children wouldn't have to deal with some of the problems faced by their parents because mom and dad had solved all those problems and were leaving a more prosperous and hospitable and safe and secure world for our children to live in. Well, on behalf of everyone in my generation, I feel a need to apologize to all of you who are entering a culture in our country that I don't even recognize anymore. I'm not talking about going from horse and buggy days to the automobile. I'm not talking about going from the days of one black and white TV in one room of the house to the entertainment and media explosion that is just routine for our young people today. But I'm talking about moral and spiritual changes that have taken place with lightning speed in our culture, even over the last 5 years. 5 years ago, 2011, same-sex marriage was illegal in our country. 5 years ago, Christians were not being coerced by the government into compromising their deeply held religious convictions. 5 years ago, men and women had separate bathrooms in public buildings. 5 years ago, Caitlyn Jenner was a man. Our culture has gone mad. We are just insane. Where is common sense? Where is common decency? And where are the revered leaders who are going to lead us out of this mess? You may have a different opinion of the state of affairs in our country today, and that's certainly your prerogative. But what I want us to see for a few minutes this morning is what God thinks of what is going on. And I want to read to you a portion from Isaiah chapter 5. And I want you to listen very carefully or follow along in your Bibles if you choose to. But listen and listen very carefully to what God wrote in his book hundreds and hundreds of years ago. See if this is not relevant for today. Isaiah chapter 5, I want to read just the first 24 verses. Listen carefully. Let me sing for my beloved, my song, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the night as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. For their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, each one is brought low, the eyes of the haughty are brought low, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick, let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their roots will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. What a powerful passage. Isaiah chapter 5 is addressed to the ancient people of Judah. Describes the nation at the time when Isaiah received this prophecy from God. The vineyard that God planted and cared for and expected to produce good wine is the nation of Judah. And you've got to understand that in no way do these words have a direct application to our country, to the United States. The United States was not God's chosen people. God did not make promises to us as he did to Israel. We are not in a covenant relationship with God as the ancient people of Israel were. So when we try to interpret this passage, we cannot simply substitute the United States in every place where Isaiah mentions Israel or Judah or God's people or the like. However, having said that, in a general sense, in a very general sense, in a way that seeks to see the spiritual principles that are being taught in this passage, Isaiah 5 helps us to understand the situation that we see in our country today. The United States is not Israel. We, that is the United States, we are not God's chosen people. We as believers, the church, we are God's chosen people. But I'm talking about the nation, our nation. We are not God's chosen people today. But like Israel and Judah in Isaiah 5, we have squandered and recently we have rejected the spiritual blessing that God did give to us, which has put us in a spiritual condition that is frighteningly similar to that described here in Isaiah 5. We don't have time to look at this passage in any kind of depth this morning. We're merely just going to list some things that we see here. This passage is centered around a series of six woes. In the Old Testament, a woe was an explanation expressing deep sorrow and misfortune, along with the idea of the expectation of judgment because of that thing that was causing deep sorrow. In Isaiah chapter 5, God is expressing his deep sorrow for the situation in Judah. Now, having understood all of that, or at least having heard all of that, let me point out six characteristics of our nation that I think are represented here in this passage. Number one is verse 8, first woe. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The first characteristic that I see here is a suffocating materialism. The word picture that Isaiah uses is pretty graphic and pretty simple to understand. Here's a man who purchases a house, but then he purchases the house next to his as well. And then he adds another house. And then he adds a field, and he adds another field, so that before long, there's no one else around him, and he's just surrounded by the things that he owns, his houses, his fields. But there's no one else that lives there, no one else that he interacts with. It's just him in the midst of all of his holdings out in the middle of a field someplace. God is not here condemning wealth or poverty. God never does. This passage is condemning greed, overindulgence. It's condemning the attitude that wealth is the answer to all of life's problems. And with that, the belief that it's okay to do whatever it takes to amass great wealth. It used to be that if you worked hard, you could adequately provide for your family, and that's what we were taught to do. Today, it seems like hard work is being replaced by things like the lottery, by government-sponsored welfare programs, which leads in turn to increased taxes and the loss of personal incentive to do any hard work. If the reports are true that I have heard, that each of the presidential candidates this year are going to spend $1 billion to get elected, We have certainly lost all sense of any meaningful priorities in our country. We are consumed by materialism as a nation today. Number two, look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink. We've read the rest of the verse. This passage is talking about a loss of spiritual perception. It's not talking about the abuse of alcohol or other intoxicants, although that certainly is a characteristic of our country today. It's speaking about something much deeper. It's talking about people who rise early in the morning so they can pursue the pleasures that wine brings to them. And they have that same desire so that it prevents them from going to bed at night. So they wake up in the morning to pursue their pleasure, and they don't want to go to sleep at night because that means it's going to have to end their pursuit of pleasure. Everything in their lives revolves around this pursuit of pleasure or the intoxicating fog that kind of deadens the senses to the realities of life. Anything to block out things that are really happening in their lives. But look at verse 12, the second part of the verse. But they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. These people have no spiritual perception whatsoever. They cannot see what God is doing in the world. They are not thankful. They're not appreciative for anything that God is doing. A verse like Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his, has no concept to most of the people in our culture today. They think they're just here to do whatever pleases them, whatever is going to satisfy their own sinful desires. Quickly, look at verse 14. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. Here's the irony in this whole passage. As hungry as people are for pleasure, they will discover something with an even more voracious appetite. And that is the desire that hell has to consume all unbelievers. People in our culture are living for their appetites. But in the end, the only appetite that really is going to be satisfied is Sheol, the place of the dead. Look at verse 18, number 3. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood and draw sin as with cart ropes. This picture is a little bit more difficult to understand. It's a picture of a beast of burden who is pulling a cart. But the thing that attaches the oxen or whatever to the cart is what Isaiah calls cords of falsehood. So it's a picture of people trying to do normal routines and things of life by using falsehood, untruths in everything that they attempt to do. We're talking about people who are held captive to their sin, and as a result, they arrogantly cry out to God, prove yourself, show us what you can do. That's what it says in verse 19. How many times have we heard in the wake of some natural disaster, people complaining, where was God? Why didn't God do something? Why didn't God step in to save all these people? Why doesn't God put an end to the violence and the wars, the poverty, and all the rest that's in our world today? And that kind of an attitude, which is so prevalent in our culture today, merely displays the fact that our culture is bound to sin and selfishness and cannot see what God is doing. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, but bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. In our culture, just like the culture of Judah, we have reversed the moral codes. What used to be evil is now considered good. What used to be darkness is now seen as light. What used to be bitter is now considered sweet. Total reversal of reality. This has happened in public morality. We all experience darkness and light. It's also happened in private morality. Bitter and sweet are matters of personal taste. But in all these areas of life, we have reversed the moral codes. And with such a reversal of traditional moral structures, today any behavior is acceptable. It has to be that way, because with no moral objective standard, there's no basis for saying anything is wrong, anything is evil, anything's not right. We can't say that today because there's no standard that tells us what is right. It used to be, but it's been totally reversed now. It's all a matter of personal choice. So if a man feels that he is a woman and wants to use the ladies' room, there's nothing to stop him. I can hardly believe I'm saying that. It's so preposterous. We have come to the point in our culture that basic gender distinctions no longer exist. And this is just the beginning. Anything is acceptable in our culture today. Look at verse 21 quickly. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Fifth characteristic is personal autonomy. This is probably the bottom line issue. Francis Schaeffer, back in the 60s and 70s, was one of the first to expose this characteristic in our culture. He saw that the abortion issue all boiled down to the matter of personal autonomy. The argument simply was, it's my body, it's my life, it's my choice. I can do what I want. Personal autonomy. It was happening back in Isaiah's day. And that's exactly where we are today. The rule of law in our country is soon going to be extinct. I mean, government is already acquiescing to the demands of the few. And this is also going to continue in the days to come. It's all about me, my desires, my rights, my personal autonomy. And then notice verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Final characteristic is self-satisfaction. This is where all of this is heading. Our culture wants to succeed. Our culture wants to measure success by self-satisfaction and by the amount of indulgence that they can enjoy. Isaiah sarcastically refers to heroes and valiant men, like military heroes, like we would honor military heroes. We are honoring and hailing as heroes today, as role models, those who are guilty of gross immorality. People whose indulgence of the flesh and the excess of their wealth and notoriety put them in a category so that we honor them and we revere them. Never has there been a culture so enamored of the cult of celebrity as the culture in which we live today. The immoral, the ones living in excess, the ones who have done nothing with their lives except to expose themselves and expose their sordid lives to an adoring public, these are our heroes. These are our stars. These are the celebrities today. Well, there's a whole lot more that we could say. But this is the world in which we live. This is the culture in which we live today. And we don't have time to look at the whole rest of the chapter, but just look at verse 24. Because now, as always in situations like this, God has the final word. Look what verse 24 says. Therefore, so based on all that as Isaiah has said before, all that he's laid out of all these different characteristics, all these woes that he sees. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their root will be rottenness and their blossom will go up like dust. God speaks. This is what's going to happen to this culture. Like fire devours dry grass, their deeds are going to be consumed in the flames. Like a decayed and rotten body, their roots, that is the heart, their basic insides, are going to be exposed as corrupt and dead. And all that they have done, all that has blossomed from their lives, is going to be instantly consumed in the fires of God's judgment. Why such judgment upon our culture? What is the problem with our culture? Well, it's not our indulgence in pleasure. That's not the thing that God is so concerned about. It's not our revamped moral codes. It's not our love of money. Notice what it says in verse 24. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. While the culture is screaming for God to show himself, God says, you have my word. I have already told you everything you need to know about me. I have revealed myself to you. I have revealed my law. I've given you instructions. I've given you commands as to how to conduct your lives and your culture. But what did the people do? They rejected his word. They despise the word of God, which takes us right back to Romans 1, which we looked at so many times recently, which explains the whole reason for the situation in our culture today. We have rejected, we have put a lid on the truth that God has revealed to us. This is the world that we are living in today. It's not a very pretty picture. And if you know anything from the Word of God, from reading in the New Testament especially, you know that things are not going to get better. But according to God's Word, things will get worse and worse and worse as we get closer to the day of the Lord's return. We talk about the spiritual battle that we are involved in today as believers, and it indeed is a battle. It's a struggle. It's a fight to live your Christian faith in the world in which we're living today. But I shudder to think what our children and grandchildren are going to face 10, 20, 30 years from now if Jesus Christ doesn't come back. We think the battle is bad now. What are our kids, grandkids, going to face? And for that reason, these young people that you've seen this morning, they deserve every minute of fervent prayer that you can possibly give to God on their behalf. They deserve every bit of encouragement that you can share with them after they stand up here and read scripture or participate in a hymn or share a testimony. You need to get them afterwards and encourage them and thank them for what they have shared with us. Anytime God teaches you as an adult some lesson from God's truth, you ought to grab one of those teenagers and say, let me tell you something quickly that God showed me. And pass that lesson on to these young people. They deserve every and any sacrifice we can make today on their behalf. Because they are the ones that God is preparing today to fight the battles that are coming before the Lord returns. And this is the church of the future. We need to be pouring ourselves into them and encouraging them and praying for them and befriending them and loving them and sharing with them and sacrificing for them in every way that we possibly can. And we've got a group of kids that are deserving of every bit of that that we can give them. Let's bow our heads together.